Take your Bibles, turn to Romans chapter 4, no surprises. Let's look at Romans chapter 4, verse 7. Order matters. Order matters. The overriding title of this journey that we've been taking through the book of Romans for the last several weeks and months, and going to take a while, is right with God. If there is anything I desire in my life, it is to be right with God on every avenue and every lane of my life. Romans chapter 4, verse 7. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven, and those whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. Does this blessedness, that is, that the Lord does not impute sin, does this blessedness then come upon the circumcised only, or upon the uncircumcised also? For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. How then was it accounted? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of faith which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all those who believe, though they are uncircumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also, and the father of circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, but who also walk in the steps of faith which our father Abraham had while still uncircumcised. And the people said, you may be seated. There is an order in relationship with God. And I believe that that order is vital. Today I'm going to say things to you that many of you have heard before. I'm going to say things to you that you will concur with, and I'm going to say things to you that you probably will not concur with. I would appreciate if you'd just call me like next Friday to talk about that, and not stand up and leave or say anything out loud while I'm preaching this morning. There's order in everything that we do in life, and there's order in relationship with God. Order to how it comes about, that is our relationship with God, and how that relationship progresses. Orders matter. This order that I want to speak of this morning begins with the moving and convicting power of the Holy Spirit, whose task it is to reveal all things to you and I, human beings. Jesus said in John chapter 16 that the Holy Spirit would come and convict men of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. That's the whole ball of wax. There's some little balls in the middle there. There's some things along the way that matter, but being convicted of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment are the things that really matter. I submit to you this morning that when the Holy Spirit speaks to the heart of a person, it is at that moment that there's a beginning of an order of which I want to speak about today. There is an invitation from God to the heart of a person who comes to Him. Order matters. I love Henry Blackaby, the late author of Experiencing God and Knowing and Doing the Will of God, which I talk about all the time. I have all of my notebooks from the times that I've taught that, and I don't know how many times now or how many times I've spent with people teaching that course. But I love what Blackaby says in Experiencing God about order. He says God is already at work. You see, long before Jesus spoke to my heart through the Holy Spirit and I was invited to come to my Savior, God was already busy. He didn't need me to start to work. So God is always at work around us. Blackaby further taught that he reveals where he is working, and he invites you and I, that word invite is big, he invites you and I to join him at what he's doing. When Jesus Christ came into my heart in December of 1975 at Calvary Baptist Church, the way the crow flies, maybe 15 miles from here, when Jesus Christ came into my heart, that was my invitation to join God in what he was doing. He didn't start just when he saved me. He'd been busy for centuries, yet he gave to me an invitation to come. Now, he invites us to a lot of different ways. He invites us through prayer, through his word. I love to be reading the Bible, and as I'm reading the Bible, I come across something that just jumps out. You get a lot of that in the nightly devotionals that I do, or morning, however you get them. I just read something that jumps out at me, and God speaks to me in his word, so he oftentimes speaks through his word. I love to be in prayer, and while I'm in prayer, God stops me and kind of says, hush, boy, for just a minute, let me talk. And I just listen to see what God wants to say. So he speaks to us through his word, and sometimes in prayer, and sometimes in circumstances, God speaks to us. It may be good, bad, or indifferent. It may be circumstances that you have control of, and maybe not. But if you look around, you'll discover that oftentimes God speaks to his people through circumstances. And let me tell you something. He speaks in the church. He gives me the opportunity to be his messenger. He gives Cole the opportunity and all these folks that sing here. He gives your Sunday school teachers the opportunity to be his messengers. God speaks in a lot of different ways. When he reveals to you what he's doing, that's his revelation. That's his invitation for you to join him. I love what Blackley says. He says, God always takes the initiative. I did not get up on the morning in Saturday, December 1975, and my wife insisted he would go to church on Saturday. I didn't get up thinking that day I'd be saved. In fact, salvation was the furthest thing from my mind. What I really want to do is get out there and satisfy her and be done with it, right? And maybe she'd leave me alone for a week or two. So I went, and during that time of that service, and I'll repeat this again, and you've all heard it before, during that time, God just invited me. He took the initiative, knocked on my heart's door, and said, Reagan, come walk with me. There's order in what God does. There's order in the gospel. Order matters. Then there's an order to that life that God calls us into. He orders our life to get us to the place where he wants us to be, where he can invite us. You may be here today, and this is your day. God's going to speak to you, and what you do with that invitation is vital. What you do with God speaking to you is vital. Because he may be speaking to you to give you the order of your life that's ahead of you. You may be here lost and without Jesus Christ, and today the Holy Spirit of the living God would knock on your heart's door and say to you, your name, it's your day. There's order to what God does. And today he'll speak to the Holy Spirit, and he'll speak through the Holy Spirit to us. There was a day the Holy Spirit had descended. And listen, when the Holy Spirit descends and you respond favorably to the Holy Spirit, a true blue relationship begins with God. I get concerned sometimes whether our relationships are true blue. I get concerned sometimes when I talk to people about their relationship to the Lord. I get concerned about my own relationship to the Lord. I'm concerned with it on a regular basis. I talk to God every day, and I start out by saying, and then I say a number of times throughout the day, God, help me stay on track. Help me to be everything you want me to be. Sometimes I'm concerned about people and the order of their lives when I talk to them about spiritual matters. When the Holy Spirit comes and speaks, the very next thing you do proves what you believe about God. If you come to me and say, you know what, God has spoken to me, and you tell me God told me to come in here. No, don't do this. I can't. You tell me God told me to come during this invitation and jump off this platform. Then what you do next proves what you believe about God. If God has called you to Africa, and you just decide, no, I'm not going to do that, I don't want to go to Africa, then you just prove what you believe about God.
That's right.
When God speaks to you and says, this is what I want you to do, and this is where I want you to go, and here's how I want you to respond, if you respond in a negative way to God, then you've said to God, I really don't believe you, God. True relationship with God always starts with his initiative. He speaks, and it's up to us. The Holy Spirit comes and speaks, and the next step after you encounter the Holy Spirit really proves what you believe in, and here's what needs to happen. in our lives, when the Holy Spirit comes, think back to the day you were saved. Think back to the time you accepted Christ as your Savior. The Holy Spirit came, knocked on your heart's door. You didn't realize it then, but later you realized that was the Holy Spirit of God calling you, and God spoke to you through the Holy Spirit, and you decided upon that day, I'm going to receive Christ as my Savior, and you confess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Maybe you came down in front of a church. Maybe you didn't. Maybe you were baptized. Maybe you weren't. But the order is you come to Christ, then you follow in believer's baptism, then you listen to the Holy Spirit, and then you grow in grace and knowledge. There's a lot of folks never get past the getting wet stage. I'll talk more about that as I move along. We believe that full immersion in waters is baptism. And we believe that that baptism is a badge of identity. It's identifying one who believes through faith in Jesus Christ. Nothing that matters, I got this underlined, so listen, okay? If you don't hear it, wake up and listen to this. Nothing that matters will happen before the visit of the Holy Spirit on your life. Initially. So if you don't know Christ, what's happened in the past doesn't matter. Because listen, I'm not talking about things that matter here. Well, the things that matter there. And here's going to be 71 years if you're Lindsey Graham. Here's going to be 60 years if you're Walter Cooksey. Here's going to be 72 years if you're Glenn Cooksey. Here's going to be that little bit of time that you spend on this earth and eternity. Whoo, buddy, it's a little longer than that. If a day in the Lord's 1,000 years, there's 365, it's a long time. So what you do now makes all the difference in the world. So nothing matters that will happen in your life before the visit of the Holy Spirit. Order matters. I think one of the most important truths in Christian life is that this order of God, the Holy Spirit visiting, you openly confessing Christ, following in believer's baptism, becoming involved in kingdom work, none of that can happen until you have that visit by the Holy Spirit. And once the Holy Spirit comes into your life, then it's time for you to get busy. Paul goes before the Roman Christians, the Roman Jews there, and he wants to talk to them about this matter of circumcision, uncircumcision. When I read that, I got to be honest with you, I had to slow down and read that and break the sentences up and capitalize words that I want to be sure that I emphasize so that I can halfway read that passage to make sense of it. And probably this morning as I read it, your heads were spinning. Here's what Paul did. Paul builds his entire argument for this sequence of events that need to happen in our lives, this order that matters, and he does so with Abraham's life. If we change the order, if somehow or another a group of people get together over here and say, you know what, we just believe that if you're going to ever know Jesus, you got to work to get there, then they have perverted the gospel. If a group of people get over here and say, you know what? You got to give X number of dollars to the church or you're not going to make it. These people have perverted the gospel. If there are those who say, oh, you got to go to church every time the church doors are open. Now, I'm not opposed to that. But if somebody comes to you and says, you know what? You got to go to church every day of your life. You got to be involved in the church all the time or you'll not be saved. They have perverted the gospel. Because the order is, the Holy Spirit speaks, you respond, and your response is telltale all, that order matters. I believe it's necessary to be sure that we understand this order. Paul takes off with Abraham's life, and he uses that life as a point to show that order matters. So I want to ask you this morning, I've got this thing introduced now. I want to ask you to spend some time with me today and who knows, maybe next week as well. And let's talk about order. Let's talk about how order matters. Let's do that together this morning because order really does matter. I believe this because I think it's necessary because so many stake their eternity on an order that frankly is not right. And because they stake their eternity on that order, it's not right, they're going to miss it. Because there's so many people that think other than believing in Jesus Christ. Friend, the only hope we have for eternity is knowing that we know Christ. And the only hope we have of knowing Him is a visitation by the Holy Spirit. Nobody got up this morning coming to church at Northside Baptist Church or any other church around the world and said, today I'm going to get saved. In fact, I've said before, that Saturday in December 1975 was about the furthest thing from my mind. Then God did differently. So I think it's necessary that we talk about this because so many people stake their eternity on an order that's just not right. When things are measured, you know, when you take your life and you measure it against this book, I've got an old yard sweeper at my house. Y'all know what that is? Save your back. If you don't have one, talk to me. I'll sell you one. You can't get them anywhere. No, you can. That thing will save you. You can pull that thing behind the tractor or the lawnmower and sweep up all the leaves and the grass. And you might have to make two or three patterns, but let me tell you something. Before long, it works. We had that thing out at my mother-in-law's house yesterday, and about halfway through, a main supporting portion of that thing broke in the back. It was like a limp dish rag. It was worthless when that thing broke. So my son laughs at me all the time, but you know what I did? I went home last night and got the book. I've had that thing for 10 years probably, but I still got the book. And then I asked ChatGPT, can you help me with this? And the thing said, I helped you build a deer stand. Certainly I can help you with this. And so I went back to the book. And when I went back to the book, I found exactly what I needed to do. Go to the book. You find exactly what you need to do. And this book tells me that there's order to things. And this book tells me that order really matters. And when you measure life against the book, you measure life against Scripture, it's amazing what begins to happen. And when things are measured against the truth of Scripture, you can see the proper order of things real fast. Paul saw an error. In the text I read this morning, he saw an error in the order of things among those Roman Jews. Apparently, let me try to clear the muddy water here. Apparently, I got to look or I'll get it wrong. Apparently, there were those who were circumcised, and they counted their circumcision as the sign of their salvation. It wasn't just the sign of their salvation. What they believed was that that act of being circumcised brought them salvation. It's no different from today. There's a lot of people, maybe some in this building, that have trusted in baptism. I had a lady come to me one time, had this child that wasn't even out of diapers yet, and said to me, would you please baptize this child so he can go to heaven? I said, all the water in the world will not save a person. Dipping a baby in a tub of water or sprinkling a salt and pepper shaker of water on their head when they're still in diapers and doing what they do in diapers will not save them. No more than the waters of that baptistry will save you. There are people today who still look at things and they got it all out of order. They just want to get baptized. There are those who come down and fill out one of those little cards we got over there. John always meets folks over here and we fill out a little membership card that says, I want to be a member of the church. And you come by one of three ways. You come by profession of faith, that you've never known the Lord Jesus Christ, and now you come professing publicly that you've invited Him in your heart. Now you are saved and you want to be a part of His church because the Holy Spirit's invited you. You come because you've been a member of another Baptist church somewhere out there, or you've been a member of a church that recognized baptism by immersion, and our church receives you as a member, we move your letter to our church. Or you come on a statement of your faith. I've had people come to me and say, you know what, I was baptized in 1947, that little church ain't even there anymore, and there's no record. You'd be surprised what Baptists keep a record of. Sometimes folks just come on their statement. Yes. I know that I know Christ. I've been baptized, and I've been baptized by immersion, and the church receives them into church membership that way. But a lot of people think joining the church gets you saved. It don't. You can be on the roll of every church in the world and miss heaven.
That's right.
I love this one. So many people, in the order of things, think that taking the Lord's Supper brings salvation. There are groups of people in our world today that believe when you take the bread and you drink the cup that it actually becomes the body of Christ that you're chewing on. And that cup actually becomes the blood. And they think that through that process, somehow or another, they're saved. Folks, you can do the Lord's Supper every hour, on the hour, every day, for the rest of your life. And if you don't know Christ, you will not go to heaven. No, wait a minute, preacher. Just hang on. I'd say things some of you won't like. There are some folks who believe that you reach a certain age that you can be confirmed. I guess they look at a child and say, well, okay, you're 12, 13 years old. Do you understand? And then they confirm them through some process. And now they can be a part of the church because the church has confirmed them. You can pray a rosary till the beads are slick, till the chain falls apart. And if you don't know Christ, you will not go to heaven. It is not in some action before you come to Christ. Your only hope of heaven is to come in Christ. Some folks think that good works is all about going to heaven. You won't get there that way. I love this one, and I talk about it a lot of times because I run into it so many times. Some people think that their family heritage is really going to make a difference. It's not. Good or bad, it's not going to matter. None of these things can make a sinner righteous before God. And what we've got to have is righteousness. Paul presents this argument to show the proper order of coming to Christ and living for him. Let me say to you, parenthetically, that it's one thing to come to Christ and another to live for him. I see a lot of folks who want to go to heaven. And I've told this story before, forgive me. No, I'm going to tell it again. There's one or two of you hadn't heard it. So many people in a relationship are like, with Christ, are like that old bed frame that my grandma had. We had them when I was a kid growing up, and I don't know if you remember, they had an iron headboard, an iron footboard, and they had a rail in the middle that was made out of something less. And if you weren't careful, you'd get in that bed, and my brother and I found this out real fast, get in that bed, go to jumping up, slats go to falling out. The problem they had is this thing was strong on the foot end, solid iron. You try to pick one up. My wife and I got one at the house that came from her great-great-grandmother on a wagon somewhere, and that end is strong. The headboard is strong. The middle's kind of sagging. That's the way a lot of people are in Christ. Strong on the foot end, they got in, they got saved. But somehow now they get weak in the middle. Oh, they're guaranteed heaven because they know that they know Christ, they're not living for him. Not being very obedient to him. These acts of obedience that I talked about, Lord's Supper, confirmation, good works, family heritage, all that matters, but it only matters if you know that you know Jesus. Paul presents that argument in proper order, coming to Christ and living for him is what matters. And he uses what would have been a very familiar passage to all those who were listening, and I hope you're listening. He uses a familiar passage to all those who were listening as he addresses them. Verses 7 and 8 in Romans chapter 4 are repetitious of Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2. It's the Psalm of David. Blessed is he who transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Somebody say hallelujah. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Paul reminds those people that he's speaking to of Psalms 32 because they know David. David identifies who's blessed and who's not. The man who is blessed, according to what I just read to you, either from the translation of Romans or what I read to you from Psalms 32, the man who is blessed is one whose sins are forgiven and covered. That person is blessed when God looks upon them and does not impute sin to them. That means God does not punish that person's sin eternally. Now, there's a whole lot to be said about this. I'm just going to pass over right now. Sin does have earthly consequence. But eternity is covered if you know that you know Christ. Once a person comes to Christ confessing and believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, eternal destination and the consequence is changed. One said, to be passed from death is to be passed to life. Jesus said that. In John chapter 4, most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but shall be passed from death to life. So when you come to Christ and you get things in order, not only do you get a great life, you defeat death as well. Because you're passed at that time from death to life. Paul proceeds to use that example of Abraham to demonstrate the proper order of the gospel. The Jews believed that salvation came when one was circumcised. Or in other words, when they had an outward sign and that sign was achieved. And Jewish theology said once you receive that act of circumcision, then you receive Christ. So I want to examine this, okay? So I thought you were. No, I want to examine this. First, faith, we're talking about Abraham now. Faith came before the outward sign. In other words, he had to believe before he was baptized. He had to believe before he was circumcised. Faith came to him before he was circumcised. Faith was accounted, because faith comes before the outward sign, faith was accounted in Romans 4 to Abraham for righteousness, not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. So the circumcision followed had nothing to do with Abraham coming to know God. It had all to do later as an outward sign of what had happened in his heart. Circumcision wasn't given until Genesis 17, and Abraham was declared righteous by faith in Genesis 15 because he believed God, and that belief in God, that faith in God, brought to him righteousness that he needed. And in Genesis 17, there's been some 15 to 30 years pass. So I didn't know that. Well, I think it's closer to 15, but some say 30. But so there's been some time pass since Abraham received Christ, received God and belief in God, before he was circumcised. The chronology that Paul points out is this. Abraham believed. God declared him righteous because of his belief. And years later, Abraham was circumcised. In short, Abraham's acceptance of God rested on his faith and not some religious act. Order matters. All that before 10:30. That's pretty good. Friends, God does not save us because we perform religious ceremonies or that we take on outward signs. He saves us when we go before him and admit that we're sinners, doomed to hell, and ask him to come into our heart and change our lives. He saves people who trust in Christ. In Abraham's life, the sign that followed the salvation, he received the sign of circumcision in Romans 4, a seal of the righteousness of faith. Circumcision was never the source of Abraham's righteousness. The baptistry, the church membership card, the hallelujah corner, none of that is evidence of salvation. He received salvation through Christ. Circumcision was a sign of an outward symbol of what inwardly had taken place. It was a seal of confirmation of what God had already done in his life. Today, baptism serves a similar purpose. I tell young children and adults alike, when you enter the waters of the baptistry, you are saying to this congregation, you are saying to the world, you're saying in the presence of God, I have received Christ my Savior, and I'm here to demonstrate that I've been buried with Christ and risen to a new life. That's what baptism does for us, but it does not save us. It testifies of our salvation. We're invited to God via the Holy Spirit. And then publicly we confess Jesus. And then we follow in believers' baptism, church membership, etc. In Abraham's life, relationship with God came before the ritual. Follow me. God gave Abraham a relationship before he gave him the ritual of circumcision. Religion often says, do this, then God will accept you. You don't have to do anything but admit that you're a sinner for God to accept you. Jesus died on the cross just for you. The gospel says, believe, and because God has accepted you in Christ, you obey. With obedience, there's proof of your salvation. I get concerned when there is no obedience in the life of a person. I think there's room to doubt salvation when there's no obedience. Because once you get the cross, once you get what Jesus did there, and you get the fact that that was your cross, not his, then obeying him is not a problem when you get the cross. Faith, not heritage, makes us Abraham's children, that he might be the father of all those who believe. Do you believe?
Amen.
Oh my, do you believe?
Amen.
Wake that dude up beside you. He wants to be a part of this. It's important that you believe. Faith is not heritage. That he might be the father, Abraham, of all those who believe. Abraham is the spiritual father of every believer, Jew and Gentile alike, because he proved that righteousness brought about salvation. And therefore, those of us who believe that fall into a part of that family. What unites God's people is not ancestry, it's not ethnicity or ceremony or any other thing I've mentioned. It is by faith in the promise of God, fulfilled in the blood of Jesus Christ. It does not matter if you come from a long line of Baptist or Presbyterian or Methodist or Assemblies of God or whatever else. I have a news bulletin. Bob could have done this if I would have got it to him. If I could play the Fox News thing where they break with news, I would play. I've got breaking news for you. Hold on now. Some of you are not going to like this. I'm glad there are no hymnals for you to throw at me. Attention, there will be no Baptist in heaven. What? Now, preacher, I come from a long line of Baptists. Doesn't matter. There will be no Methodists, no Presbyterians. There will be none of those other denominations that we've come up with that divide us. I don't care how many Hail Marys you say. I don't care how much money you give. The only residents in heaven will be those people who have Abraham is a father through righteousness. They believe in the righteousness of God provided by Jesus Christ. That means you believe like Abraham believed, and it's counted to you for righteousness. Your faith makes you and I a part of Abraham's descendants. And it doesn't matter that we're kin to Abraham. It matters that we believe like Abraham did. Order matters. Now, let me close with this. You said, boy, it's about time. I still got 4 minutes. 10 in my books. The danger of reversing that order is truly dangerous. When we reverse God's order of coming to Christ, then taking on outward signs, then being obedient to him, and then following him, if we try to reverse that and say, well, I'll just be baptized and then I'll come along, that doesn't matter. That doesn't work. We start thinking, if I'm baptized, then I'm saved. Friends, if you don't have a working relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, I don't care how many waters you've been through, you're not saved. Baptism will not save you. Folks think, if I join the church, then God accepts me. If you are a baptized believer, that's how we receive folks in the church. We ask for people to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and make public profession of that belief and follow in believer's baptism. If you join the church and you think God accepts you just because you joined, it doesn't work that way. If I do enough good, people say, then I'll earn my way to heaven. There's only one way to heaven, and that is through the blessed name of Jesus Christ. For there's no other name given in the earth under heaven that saves people other than the name of Jesus. Paul says it's actually exactly backward, because God's order is grace, then faith, righteousness credited, obedience, And friends, truth is, works do not produce salvation. Or anything else we can do can produce something so enormous and so valuable as salvation. The order matters because the gospel is at stake. Abraham's life declared faith before circumcision, an outward sign. Grace before obedience. Relationship before ritual. Salvation before service. The same order is true today. We are not saved. Are you listening? You say, I'm listening, preacher, but my watch has already gone off. Turn that sucker off and listen to me. I'm giving you truth here that matters.
Amen.
Some of y'all are itching to get to the cafe. It's summertime. There ain't many people going to be there. And if you'll stay with me, you'll get there after everybody else has been served. The Methodists and all, they'll be there already eating. Did I say that out loud? Listen to me. We are not saved by what we do for God. We are saved by what Christ has done for us. Let me say it again. We are not saved by what we do for God. We are saved by what Christ has done for us. Once we trust Him, our obedience becomes a joyful response of a grateful heart that's not going to attempt to earn God's favor. We're just going to be in God's favor because we know His Son. The Bible says in several places, but especially in the book of Ephesians chapter 2, for by grace you have been saved through faith, not of yourself, not of works, lest any man should boast. So keep God's order, and you preserve the gospel of grace. Reverse it, and grace becomes works, and works are empty without Christ at the helm of the life. Paul reminds us that the order matters because the gospel matters. In my life, I've had things out of order. About sometime in June of 1964, that little boy standing there between my daddy and Bill Botard is me. That other boy over there that's a little bit bigger than I was then is my brother who's now in heaven. The other man over there is still living. He's in Oakhurst, Texas. His name is Carly Knight. At 9 years old, in June of that summer, down at Niederhofer's Pond, I got in the water. You know why? It was hot. My soul was hot, too. I just didn't realize it. But it was hot. And, man, I watched people get baptized. I thought, you know, my daddy wouldn't turn me down for sure, so I dove off in that water. My hair's not wet because flat tops don't get wet. I got out there and they baptized me at 9 years old. I banked on that. Raised in a Christian home. Daddy was a preacher. Mama was a singer. So was her sewing machine. But we were in church all the time. And I banked on that experience in June of 1964. I was 9 years old. December 1975, I started mentioning that. I go out to Calvary Baptist Church with not an inkling of not being right with God because, after all, I had been baptized. Friends, had I died between June of 1964 and December of 1975, I would have died a lost sinner and I would have went to hell. The Holy Spirit visited me that day in December 1975 and reminded me and taught me that salvation was so much more than the waters of a baptism in a little pond in Oakhurst, Texas. Salvation means that you receive Christ as your Savior. The Holy Spirit visited me that day, took me down the aisle to a pastor who's now in heaven himself, who later would marry my wife and I took Brother Frank's hand that day, and I said, Brother Frank, I need to be saved. He said, boy, you come from a Christian home. I said, Brother Frank, I need to be saved. He tried to talk me out of it. I mean, he didn't intend to. But he said, are you sure? I said, I'm sure. I'm sure that if I don't receive Christ today, I will go to hell. I invited Christ into my heart. A few weeks later, I was baptized at Calvary Baptist Church. God had called me to ministry. I got busy for him. I still got so much more to do. I thought I was going home last week, but it didn't happen. I've got things I've got to do. I accepted Christ as the Lord and Savior. I received believer's baptism. Finally, I got the order right in my life. Order matters. Father, I love you. And I thank you, God, for this day. And I thank you for the opportunity that's been mine to be your preacher. And Father, once again, I would pray that a silence might fall over this place. God, that your Holy Spirit might visit and speak to the hearts and lives of men and women gathered in this place today. Lord, if there are those here today that are lost without Christ, I pray that today, God, your Holy Spirit would visit with them, knock upon their heart's door, and call them to yourself, God, regardless of what sign they've had before, regardless of baptism, regardless of church membership, God, if they don't know you through your Son, Jesus, I pray for them right now, God. I pray that today would be a glorious day in their life. They just open up and say, Jesus, I need you to save me. Come into my heart. Change my life. Order matters. God, maybe there are those in this building you've spoken to that need to follow through in believer's baptism. It's been out of order and need to get it right. God, maybe those that you've led to be a part of this church, you've said do that. And Lord, they wouldn't put it off any longer. They'd just do what you said do. God, help us be obedient to you. Thank you for this great church. Thank you, God, for your word. Thank you for your precious Holy Spirit. Move among us even now. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Would you stand with me as we stand together? Would you come as God might lead you?